That kitchen season is over, people. Come on. We're going to have to make a phone call this week and say, hey, what is this? Just kind of see where everybody's at. Maybe we just got too much stuff going on in our lives. Maybe I need to preach a message about that. Start trashing some things in your life. I have had a crazy week. And it started out really well. It started to tail off, and it kept tailing off all week long. So I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm doing right now, I'm not in a series, so I'm just doing what's called standalone messages. And I'm just sitting here, and I'm thinking about where we are as a church. I had a meeting this week with my group leaders, and that just went very, very well. I'm very excited about their enthusiasm and what they want to do as hosts and leaders. And, it just seems to be a really good spirit starting to build. I'm excited about the gospel hour that we're doing now and what CM is doing with that. And I sit down and I just begin to think, what do I do, Lord? What do I preach? And I was reading some Old Testament passages of Scripture this week in my own private time, morning times, little I got this week. I happened to run across something that I preached about back in 2014. What caught my attention was this word compelled. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking compelled. Because oftentimes we lose our enthusiasm and our motivation, kind of forget where we've been and where we're going. And so I just unpacked that. And one of the passages of Scripture that I read this week in a personal time in the morning was Psalm 116, 1 through 14. And I just want to read, I want to begin with that this morning. And then I want you to, as I read through this, and it's on the screen, to just sit still. And just let the Lord speak. Just let Him just speak into your heart. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my prayers for mercy, because He bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped His robes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good He is. So merciful this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith, and I was facing death, and He saved me. So let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, and so I walked in the Lord's presence. So I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believed in You. So I said, I'm deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to You. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all that He has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all His people. I love verse 9 there. It says, I will walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. This song is new. This world wasn't the end. It wasn't all there was. But there's more. And that God had provided that more to him through the salvation of his soul. As I read through that, and as you read through the words on the screen, what emotion has been stirred in your heart? What are your thoughts? What is your prayer right now? What is your attitude towards your Heavenly Father? In March, in 2014, Andy Stanley preached this standalone message called Compelled at his North Point. We talked about how North Point began and why they decided to go about church in the way that they did. They wanted to create a church for people that didn't like church. Not necessarily people that have a problem with God, just people that have a problem with church. They wanted to create an environment that actually represented what many call a room like this, sanctuary, an environment that provided sanctuary for people who wanted to know the truth, but had really checked out on church. They believed that there were people that were hungry for the truth, but just couldn't seem to get through all of the religious tapestry that often shrouds the church. And actually causes people to miss Christ or to be unable to find Christ. As I listened to this message of his back in 2014, I realized that God had given him the same vision that I was sensing in my life about 17 years ago. That when I realized that the church was ineffective, it wasn't bridging a gap between those who desperately needed God but were outside the church. The church was simply preaching to the church. The church was simply catering to the church. But a few people were getting saved. Few people were being baptized. It was rare to see a new face, and sometimes when you did, it didn't take them long to exit. Most of what was being preached was just simply going past them and over them in a way in which they didn't understand how this would affect them. What impact could this have on me, or should it be having on me? Andy and I both grew up as preacher's kids. Andy Stanley is the son of Dr. Stanley, that's been part of the Southern Baptist denomination for years and years and years. So he grew up in the church, and there's something that he says about PKs, and it's very true. He said, being a PK gives you an insight to church that nobody else has. Nobody else has the ability to see. And that's very true. You, as a preacher's kid, see things, learn things, recognize things that everybody else is not aware of, just because of the environment that you happen to be raised in. Well, I pastored for 27 years, and my conviction for the past 17 years became so real to me that I made a decision that I no longer wanted to do church. A lot of the things that the church was doing were effective at a point in time, but as the culture changed, the church didn't adapt to finding new ways to reach the lost. A generation was being raised that didn't understand terms like salvation, being saved, born again, redeemed, sanctification. And so those words were flying out of the mouths of preachers, but those that wouldn't happen to come from outside of a church background were coming in, and it was like they were listening to foreign languages and they were just leaving. Weren't getting it. I want to put a personal belief of mine on the screen for you to look at. I believe, and still do, that there are many people outside the church, as well as inside, trying to figure out what life is supposed to look like as a Christian. But all they've seen so far is that there is a system being promoted within the church that simply doesn't work in the real world. A system. I read about the ministry of Christ, and Andy points this out in this message, and as a kid growing up in a pastor's home, that you read about the ministry of Jesus. We both had fathers that taught the Bible in the home, that read the Bible in the home, that we had this privilege. privilege of growing up with two great theologians in the house. And we read and heard and were taught about the ministry of Jesus and how people were drawn to him. That he never seemed to have a problem drawing a crowd. He obviously was a man that displayed confidence, that was approachable, that was able to extend grace without compromise. He could speak truth, and people would hear it when they knew it didn't fit with their lives, but they were drawn to that truth, knowing that they wanted it, that they desired it. But no one seemed to be drawn to the church in our culture. And he battled with that, and I battled with that. I actually resigned this church about 17 years ago, and I walked away for 3 months. Because the church was ineffective. I didn't know what to do with that. Because I knew that Christ died for the church. I knew that the local assembly of the church was important. And I knew that's what he wanted. Because the entire New Testament is about that. It's to the church. It's to the local congregation. But the local congregation wasn't drawing people or attracting people like Jesus did. If the church is supposed to represent Christ, and the church is not the building or the organization, the church is you and me, believers. If the church represents Christ, then why aren't we attracting people? Because Jesus is good. Where's the disconnect? Andy said something in that message that just resonated with me, and it's on your outline. He said, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. People who were nothing like him liked him. People who were considered the worst of sinners, and they were constantly being reminded of it by all religious people, were for some strange reason, here it is, being compelled to listen to his message. They were compelled to follow him. Now many, as I talked about in my class this morning, were following him for all the wrong reasons. They were following him so that he could satisfy the needs or the wants of their flesh. Feeding, healing, all of those things. But there were others that were following him because they knew he had, as Peter said, the words of life. And wanted to know him. What's interesting, we have different accounts of it through the New Testament. After listening to his teachings, these terrible sinners, worst of all sinners, found themselves changed. Well, as I said, 17 years ago, I didn't want to be a part of the church anymore. I didn't want to preach or pastor the church. I was sick of the religion that seemed to be keeping people from seeing Christ and showing no interest whatsoever in the church. I was becoming disillusioned. The church had come to a point where it was having virtually no impact at all within the community. And it was having no impact on those who desperately needed Jesus. The message of the gospel had become so far removed from the pulpit, and I was as guilty of this as anyone. It had become so far removed that very few people were ever coming to Christ. It was unusual to fill the baptistry with water. We didn't need to. Many churches hadn't baptized anyone in years. I would hear these stupid excuses, and they brought me some comfort for a period of time in my life as a pastor, but I have heard them all my life from church people. Well, it's more important that the church grows spiritually than numerically. How many of you have grown up in church and you've heard that? It's more important that the church grows spiritually than numerically. Now, I said that was a stupid statement. I'm going to stand on that with no apology. Because if the church was growing spiritually, it would grow numerically. Brent Baird, which is the founder of New Hope Missions, of which we were very much a part of, I'm on the board to serve with Brent. Brent Baird's father-in-law said this to him one day, and Brent stands on this today, and he believes this with everything else that's in him, and I believe it as well. It's on the screen. If we grow deep, God will take us wide. I want you to look at that statement. That is a powerful, powerful statement. If we as a church, as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, get serious about these life groups, about studying the Bible, about learning, about developing time to be with the Lord every day, and growing the Word and learning the Word, if we go deep with Christ as a church, God will take us wide. You believe that? You see, the deeper that our relationship goes with Jesus, the more He can use us as individuals. But listen to me, as individuals corporately together, going deep together, learning and growing, iron sharpening iron, learning truth, learning how truth guards grace, and applying God's Word and becoming literate in Scripture, as we go deeper, I'm telling you, God will take us wider. And those friends and those family members that you care about, those co-workers that you love desperately, that will have an impact. And some will be saved. Here's what I've come to realize. It's on your outline. The reason the church doesn't reach more people for Christ, the reason that we don't grow numerically, is because we don't look or act like Christ. It's the only explanation. Now that hurts, and that's painful. Randy said something this morning, and was talking about preaching to appealing to people's flesh. It's the way they have right here. That's not comfortable to accept. That's a hard pill to swallow. But the reason that you and I are not reaching more people for Christ, sharing our faith with Christ, seeing people come to Christ, the only obvious answer, people, is we don't look like Him or act like Him. Because He was a master at drawing the crowd. He was a master at reaching those who desperately needed Him. Growing up my whole life hearing and reading this passage of Scripture and never really understanding what it meant until about 17 years ago. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is how I learned that passage. This is how I came to understand. I'm not putting this responsibility on anybody. Not my mom, dad, not any Sunday school teacher I ever had, not the church, nobody. This is on me. But this is what I learned this meant. If I keep the rules, that I'll somehow figure out what He wanted me to know and I'll learn how to love Jesus. I just got to keep the rules. Maybe keeping the rules would somehow cause me to love Jesus in the process. What I experienced was that I was so focused on the religious stuff church and my responsibilities to it that I never, ever felt like I experienced His love and grace. And if I never learned how to experience His love and grace, I would never be able to display it to anyone else. I would never be able to impact anyone else with it because I am not able to be a vessel or a channel of blessing, as the old hymn says, to anyone else. I would read this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I would read that passage, but I never felt that. I didn't deny that it was true. I just didn't experience it. Being a good boy and follow the rules. Try to be a good boy, follow the rules. Try to be a good preacher for 10 years, follow the rules. I always have known that God loved me. I've always known that. But I was never motivated or compelled to follow Him. I tried to be obedient, but I was always trying to be obedient out of a sense of duty or obligation. And often, on the other grace of the heavens, often out of fear. See, I'm motivated to be obedient, but for all the wrong reasons. And I was cutting myself off. I was cheating myself from experiencing the very thing that He wanted me to experience. And that was love and grace. And I couldn't give it out. I couldn't offer it to anyone else. So here's what I came to realize. It's on your outline. When I learned to love Jesus, the natural outflow for my life would be to follow Him. And I had to completely surrender everything over to Him. I had to abandon everything I knew and let Him, piece by piece, start putting it back in my life as He wanted it to be there. I went through an overhaul in those 3 months. An absolute spiritual overhaul. And I had to relearn so many things. You see, I knew that if I could learn to love Jesus, if I would focus on that, as the psalmist wrote in 116, if I could gain that heart that the psalmist had, then following Him would be natural. It would just be natural. It wouldn't be manufactured like it had always been for me. Because that's exactly what my following Jesus was all about. It was manufactured. It was forced. The main text for our message this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love this chapter. We're going to begin in verse 14, and I want you to look at this very closely. I've highlighted things to stand out in it. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, and because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we will do so no longer."
is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are now, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. So God, we're making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now I'm going to tell you what. There is a series of messages that can be preached out of that passage. There's so much. But sometimes in order to see something that's in a passage of Scripture, a section like that, in order to really see what it's about, you have to look at it from the middle out or from the back end back to the front. You got to go into it and then go back and then it makes sense. And what we're going to do is we're going to start in the middle of this one and then we're going to work our way out. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are guilty of sin? I love setting you up. Look on your outline. A Christian is not guilty of sin. I didn't ask you. Does anybody ever commit sin? I ask you, are you guilty of sin? They are not the same. They're not the same. Look at verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Look at this. Not counting men's sins against them. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now there is no condemnation for those who what? Belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Savior, and you have trusted Christ through faith and received salvation, this grace that is offered to us through salvation, you're no longer guilty of sin. You no longer have to worry or concern yourself of having to give an answer or an account for the sin of your life when you stand before Jesus Christ. Do you hear the words of the psalmist? The joy that was in that writing of knowing that death had encompassed him. He was living in a world of liars where everything was deceptive. But he said, I am thankful for my salvation because he was right with God. Does that mean that we don't commit sin? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We're not talking about that. We're in the flesh. And this flesh is still, we're going to battle this flesh. We're going to deal with this, the issues of this flesh all the time. But listen, we are no longer in judgment for that. We're no longer accountable for that. Christ, listen to me. We have on the screen freedom. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have freedom now through salvation in Jesus Christ? Freedom, here's what we have freedom for. We get freedom to go deeper with God. We get freedom to go deeper in our knowledge and our understanding and our wisdom and our discernment with God. We become the fulfillment of Scripture itself. You see, when Jesus said, was accused of coming to destroy the law, what did Jesus say? Sanctus.
of Christ, and we can now begin to emulate Him. We can look like Him. We can act like Him. We can talk like Him. I can do what we talked about this morning in class. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I actually be like Christ now, which is has an influence on people around me, which enables me to impact other people's lives. I love it when someone comes to me and they talk to me about their faith and about how they came to know Jesus and how they got their marriage together, they got their life together, they learned how to find joy in their life, and they tell me they got that, they saw that through one of you. And so-and-so come alongside me and spoke and encouraged me, and I saw in them something that I wanted. It influenced me and impacted me. I'll forever be grateful to that individual. I love that when you guys brag on one another and you see that in it, because I think there it is. That's it. That's the church being exactly what Christ designed it to be and wanted it to be. How many of you could stand right now and speak about an individual that you've known that was a spiritual father or spiritual mother to you or spiritual brother or sister to you that had an impact on you, that helped you see things that you've never seen before and understand things about life. And for such a long time, your flesh resisted those things. But then when you came to understand those things and you saw it in him, you could say to that person was a channel of blessing to me. That Christ spoke to me, changed me, moved me as he worked in and through that person. Look at this next part of this verse, the rest of that, verse 19. He's not counting our sins against us any longer. Now he has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You see, the freedom from religious regulations and rules that we enjoy as a Christian isn't for the purpose of indulging the flesh. Freedom is rather that which allows us to make a difference. Remember the series that we preached on being a difference maker? We can be a difference maker. We can have an influence for the kingdom of God as we allow Him to work in and through our lives, as He molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. Look on the screen here for a minute. We've been called to a purpose that gives us reason to spend our lives doing something that truly matters. All of us could look back and realize that we have wasted so much of our life. We have wasted so many opportunities. I've had people come to me and say, "If I had only learned this earlier in my life, if I had only come to this earlier in my life," all of us can talk about how we wasted so much time, but we know we need to keep wasting. God has given us resource. He's given us talent. He's given us abilities. He's gifted each and every one of His children in different ways. And we're going to spend it all. We're going to spend all our money, and if we don't, our children will. We're going to spend all of our talents. We're going to spend all of our abilities. We're going to exhaust, by the time we die, we're going to exhaust all the resources that God has given us. How much of that's wasted? How much of that could have been used to reach more people for Jesus? How much of that can be used to bring healing into people's homes? I often wonder that in regards to my own life. There are people that are hungry for truth. and the church is failing. You see, what is happening in the church today, and has been for a long time, is the church has become about programs. It's become about social events. It's forgotten what its main goal is. Remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day? They tried to draw Jesus into a religious arena by calling into question the status of the commandments. And they said, "Teacher, tell us, what's the greatest commandment?" We all remember what he said. He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind." He said, "But such is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all you got. Love each other the same way in doing so." Remember what I said a while ago when Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but came to fulfill the law." And the correct translation of that passage is, "I am the fulfillment of the law." All right, let's take that and bring that down to our level. Jesus said, "You and me love God with everything you are, with all that you've got, and learn to get along with each other. Learn to love that difficult personality. Learn to love one another as yourself." And you know what will happen? Hear this. You and I, like Christ, become the fulfillment of the law. We become the fulfillment of everything that Christ is. If we can just do that, if we can just learn to love Him with everything we have, and to love each other, and to show grace to each other, and to show love and grace to that person that is trapped and in bondage to sin, and life has just torn them all to pieces, to be able to come alongside them and say, "I just love you as you are. I'm not judging you. I don't condemn you. Christ does not condemn you. I do not condemn you. Christ came." Remember what John 3:17 says? "That I came to save the world, not to condemn the world." And if we could reflect that to a lost world, do you not think we would be attractive? What about the coworker that you can't really tolerate because of their lifestyle? What about the neighbor that drives you crazy? What about that person that you got to work with in the church, that your personality, their personality just doesn't work? It clashes. What if we showed the grace that Jesus was capable of? For Christ's love, look at this on the screen. For Christ's love compels us. I'm not sure I completely understand that, but I want to understand it. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what that means. I want to know that everything that I do is being motivated and pushed along because of His love for me. What did the song say? "I will walk presence of the Lord every day." Where? Before His people. Before His people. Man, we are coming up short, aren't we? This is a shameful message. Because we're coming up short. Why are there so many empty chairs this morning? I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. Please don't think that. That's legalism and basis. I'm not saying that, but I am wanting us to have our sense of awareness raised. Why are we so ineffective in getting our friends and family and neighbors, co-workers to come to church with us? Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all.
those who live, those who have been given salvation, those who have become believers, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Who died for them. And He was raised again. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. So you and I don't have to fear that any longer. So from now on, we regard no one like we used to. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. We will not see them like we used to see them. But now we will see them how? Like Christ sees them. We will see them and love them and show grace to them like Jesus would. Because look what he says. He says, though we once regarded Christ from a worldly point of view, we saw him through the eyes of a sinner, through the eyes of the world, through the eyes of religion, we see him differently now. We understand him now. We get it. We get it. We will do so. Go to your outline, guys. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, realized when he wrote the letters of Corinthians, when Paul realized that Jesus loved him and accepted him just the way he was, it changed him. You love me like this? You accept me like this? You, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me? Paul got his mind around that. It changed him. It changed his behavior. It changed the way he thought. It changed the way he loved. He was killing the church. He was persecuting the church. And when he came to understand the love of Christ, what did he do? He started protecting the church. He started growing the church. Changed him. Christ's love compelled him. When someone needs you, when someone needs to hear the truth, when someone needs to be cared for and loved and ministered to, does Christ's love compel you to do something? Or do you go, oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't like that person very well. Probably lives his life in their own. I say that a lot, man. That's what's right. Does Christ's love compel you? Or does your flesh control you? When the offering plate comes by, we're trying to teach these children the Word of God. We're trying to train them in the ways that they should go so they will not depart from that Word. Does the love of Christ compel you to give? Does the love of Christ compel you to go? Does the love of Christ compel you to befriend that person that's not very lovable? Maybe it's a school. Maybe it's a coworker. John 3:17, God not sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Are we of that mind? Are we of that mind? Finds great pleasure in showing his love to people. And he finds great pleasure when his people show love to people. The Psalms implied that he was compelled because of the love of God. This passage says Christ's love compels us because we never be compelled until you are convinced.
Why is it important that we are compelled by Jesus' love as Christians? Because we have to become convinced that something is true before we will ever be compelled or motivated by it. So do you really believe God loves you? Do you really believe that Christ died for you and was raised again on the third day? Do you really believe that all that God has said to us in His love letter to us called the Bible is true? Because if you're convinced that it's true, you will be compelled. And being compelled by Jesus' love as Christians will benefit us in these four ways. One, it will guide our decisions in life. Being compelled by the love of Christ will guide our decisions in life. Being compelled by the love of Christ will guard our hearts from believing lies. Being compelled by the love of Christ will focus our minds on truth. Being compelled by the love of Jesus Christ will motivate us to spend our lives in His service. Think about the things that compel you. Think about the things that you love. The things that you enjoy doing. Isn't it interesting how those things compel our behavior? How they compel our activity? How they compel the way we spend our money? Why isn't the love of Christ compelling us to win the lost? If you're truly compelled by the love of Christ, why are we not sharing that with people that desperately need it? When something good compels you, something else happens. Look at this. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's in a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we are compelled by the love of Christ, we do everything to God. Everything changes. On your outline, people who never experience the freedom that comes from knowing and loving Jesus always feel a sense of loss rather than a realization of gain. When you're moved by something that's true and meaningful, you are compelled to share, aren't you? The Lord stepped into Paul Laurie's life about 5 years ago and healed a 25-year marriage that was ready for divorce. Truth was revealed. Love was exposed. The love of Christ now compels them. Laurie has said to me, I want to spend the rest of my life helping women learn to love their husbands. When you know something to be true, when you are convinced of it, nobody can change your mind about it. You're compelled to share it. You cannot shut up about it. So, are we convinced of what Jesus has done for us? Are we convinced about what Jesus has done? Because if we truly are, and we truly understand His love and embrace His love, then our words out of our mouths, our actions, will be reflected in that. Because we will be compelled. We will not be satisfied as long as we know one person that doesn't know Jesus. We will not be satisfied as long as there is one child that needs to know the Word of God and needs to learn the Word of God. We will not be satisfied until we've been able to reach every person in Ray County with the message of the gospel. We will go to our graves dissatisfied.
because the love of Jesus is compelling us to take the message.
I love it where it says, we've been reconciled to God. You know what that means? It means to take two incompatible things and make them compatible. That's what it means to reconcile something. Two incompatible things to make them compatible. That's what Paul's talking about here when he said that we have been reconciled to God. And now we have been given this opportunity to reconcile others to God. We come to understand the greatest news ever. Those who get it, they can't seem to keep it to themselves. You know what's interesting here? Reconcile people to God. People that really get their minds around the idea of being reconciled to God, having that relationship, that personal relationship with God, do you know what those reconciled people do? They will reconcile other people to God. It just becomes a way of life for them. They want to know, do you know Jesus? Like, do you understand who he is? How can I share with you Christ? Let me speak to you about something here that's real and important to me. His name is Jesus. Reconcile people just create an irresistible environment for people that want to know the truth. And you'll run into people that don't want to know the truth. I'm not talking about them. We're talking about people in your life that want to know the truth. But they ain't asking. They want to know, but you ain't talking. You know, Stanley says that following Jesus doesn't make life better. Following Jesus makes you better at life. And I'm telling you what, following Jesus makes you influential. I don't want to keep you a long time this morning. But I want you this week to think about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And as you think about that this week, as you process that, write that in your notes. As you process that, I want you to ask yourself the question right now. Am I an ambassador for Christ? Do other people see me as an ambassador for Christ? When you walk into a room, when you walk into a circle, when you walk into a place, do people see a confidence in you that you're convinced of something? And does your mannerisms, does your personality, does it cause people to be drawn to you or repel? Jesus could draw people to him. Not all stayed. John chapter 6, as we talked about in class this morning, proved that. But some stayed. Paul said, I'll be all things to all men in order to win some. Because some will be compelled to hear the truth. Some will want to hear the truth. And I would almost bet there are people in your life that want to hear the truth, and you don't even know. Because you're not compelled to be the ambassador that you've been reconciled to be. See, this is ministry of reconciliation. The message of the gospel has been given to you, entrusted to you as a follower of Jesus. And he says, take this great gift and go show it to others. Span the gap. Because I choose to work through you as my child, as a follower of my God. You take this. Be my ambassador. Let the truth guard the grace that's in your life. And be an ambassador for me.
200 plus people looked like and acted like Jesus. Was able to impact and influence one other person in the next 12 months. We would grow wide. And it would be 400 people. And if those 400 people looked like, acted like Jesus, learned to love Jesus, not the rules and regulations, love Jesus, and learn to follow him, look like him, and they impacted even one person, in 2 years we would be 800. It's us. It's us. There's nothing wrong with the word. The word is perfect. Nothing wrong with the church. We blame the church. You know, the establishment of the church. Christ died for the church. It's not the system. It's not the method. It's us. It's us. The takeaway is that if we are truly compelled by Christ's love, maybe, just maybe, others.